Sorry for anyone listening to this recording.
All right, so what are the office of the keys? This is where Lutherans have a little bit of a different understanding, I think, than most evangelicals or general American Christianity. And this is maybe something more Catholic, but not quite Catholic, because Catholics are crazy. So what is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. And so, the gatekeepers of heaven, if you will. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Okay? All right, so we'll go over the John 20. So turn there in your Bibles while I go over this slide. What do you believe according to these words? So what do you believe according to the words that of the office of the keys? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, not my divine command, God's divine command, right? In particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain even in heaven as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself, right? So this is to say, a good how this actually plays out in the service of individual confession and absolution between a pastor and congregation member. There's a part in there that says, after the person's confessed their sins, I ask them, do you believe that my forgiveness is not my forgiveness, but God's forgiveness? To which the answer would be yes. And then I would say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So this is not my forgiveness. This is God's forgiveness. But I am essentially the I always feel conceited saying it. But I am the Lord's mouthpiece when pronouncing forgiveness, not because of anything inherently worthy about me, but purely because of God's grace as me being a called and ordained servant of the word. Okay? So let's get into the office of the keys and what the heck is going on with all this, because I'm sure this is probably new. So let's go to John chapter 20. Verses 19 through 23, this is on page 1686. Can someone read for me verses 19 through 23?
Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Okay. Who is the audience of Jesus' words there? Who is he speaking that to?
The disciples.
So, not to the rest of the 500 that Jesus appeared to, right? There is a sort of... let's start with what Jesus himself says. This is a sending out, right? This is what called and ordained ministers, the word are, is sent out ones. The word for apostle is actually apostelos, and the Greek means one being sent out. Okay? And so this is how the disciples turn into apostles, and I would argue turn into pastors is through what Jesus says here. That, and with that he breathed on them, verse 22, he breathed on them. That word for breath in the Greek is the same word for spirit. So it's almost like Jesus, by the very act of breathing on him, is as the breath escapes his mouth and travels across the room, so to speak, that's the spirit of the Lord exiting him and then coming up to rest upon the disciples. And Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is not to say that we all have the Holy Spirit, right? So that's not to say can you forgive someone's sins? Let me ask it this way.
If they've sinned against you.
Yes, right.
Then I think you can.
Absolutely. And you can say, I forgive you, and Christ forgives you. But the question is it ever appropriate for you to say to someone, in the stead of God, I forgive you your sins?
No.
And that's not to say, so the Holy Spirit that's received here, I would argue, is the spirit of ordination, right? This is an ordination ceremony happening with the disciples, okay? Same thing with at the end of Matthew chapter 28, whenever he says, "There, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you." Baptizing and teaching ministry spoken to, who was Jesus speaking to at that point? Disciples, right? And so that's not to say that there's not room for the layperson to, speak forgiveness to a brother. And that's not to say that, that's not to say that you can't engage in the sharing of the gospel. Because on the contrary, you should. But here this is what the understanding of this is. These things are done on behalf of the church to people. So
kind of like communion, you give the communion on behalf
of the congregation.
Well, but
on
behalf of God and
right,
and the,
right, 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 exactly. And so this is a. Again, not anything because I'm worthy, but this is just the pastoral office, the exercising on behalf of man. Because if this was given to everybody, if I think Patty is in the wrong and sinning, but Dennis doesn't, Dennis can forgive her and be comforted by her, or by Dennis's saying, I forgive you in the stead of Christ. But if I say, well, I withhold forgiveness from this because you're not repentant, right? Because you don't see it as a sinful thing. Then there's a miscommunication. There's a false comfort there, right?
What does the word stead mean?
Like in place of.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So one of the common complaints is in the divine service when I would say, what do I say? I don't even look at it to read it on Sundays, but it's just, what's the line before it? And I guarantee you I can get it. Okay, thank you. Okay. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office, so I have this office, a position that's filled, and by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant. So I've been called by God, apostello, spirit breathed on, and called and ordained, right? So that more deals with my peers see me as someone who's worthy to hold the office of pastor. And there's a divine ordination element there too. I announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command, right, the Lord is commanding me to forgive sins or to withhold sins. So by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So a lot of the people that I talk to really get troubled over that I. But it's like, well, look what everything else is present there. The called and ordained in the stead and by the command of Christ. And then at the end, tail end of it, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? To say this action, this forgiveness is not mine. I'm just here to be the voice box of God, right? And so, and in that way, it's helpful for for the rest of the means of grace, right? We do believe in emergency baptisms, but generally speaking, it's good that the baptisms be done by the pastor of the church. Communion, it's good that that be done by the pastor of the church. And we'll get into that more so when we get into communion, but because these are means of grace. These are the means of forgiveness, which Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 20. And there's a whole lot of other cool stuff that happened. Well, we'll actually talk about it here in a sec. So we'll skip that for now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Well, first, any questions about that? Matthew 18:18 is on page 1527. And this is after if your brother sins against you, go and find someone else and, you know, confront him of his sin. If he listens to you, you've won a brother over. If not, get two more, then bring it to the church. Okay? And then Christ says in verse 18:18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind, so that's, you know, wrap the chains around, so to speak, whatever you bind on earth, so that's withholding forgiveness from someone, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose, so wherever the chains are loose, that's actually a term for forgiveness. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, right? So this is a part of what Christ says to, in the context of this church action and this church, withholding or forgiving sins, right?
So they're saying that if you have a forgiveness that you're needing to forgive,
yeah,
but you don't do it, you die, you go to heaven, you've taken that with you?
Well, and this is hard, right? So, and this is especially hard in pastoral practice. The question is always, have you been confronted with that sin from Scripture and continually deny it to be a sin? In that case, that's not good, right? I'm not here to make judgment statements, but I don't think the Lord looks favorably upon that, right? Because in 1 John chapter 1, it says, hold on. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? So as long as you admit you're a daggum sinner, especially whenever it's backed by Scripture, then there's grace for you. Now, for those who have faith, who have been taught incorrectly and taught wrong, I think of church bodies who teach homosexuality as a norm, that it's a God, that it can be God pleasing. For them, I pray for them. I pray for the church, because the church is leading them astray. But again, this is something that the Lord has reminded us over and over and over again in Scriptures, that there will be sheep in wolves' clothing, or wolves in sheep's clothing, right? And so, I lend a little bit of grace there as far as me personally. I don't know what the Lord has in store. I pray that He's merciful. But at the same time, if you're presented with your sin and you continually reject it as a sin, there's some issues there, right?
Pastor, so when I go to bed at night and I say my prayers, I always pray that God will forgive my sins and those sins that I don't recognize that I've done.
Right.
So there's been nights that I say that again. Well, and there might be something that's really troubling me, and I keep praying for that same thing. Does that mean that I'm not forgiving myself, or should I try to just trust in the Lord that that's taken care of? Because
yep.
I guess sometimes I'm just so troubled that I can't get it out of my head.
Yep, get it out of your head. The Lord's forgiven it. And it's easier said than done, right?
Yeah, and feelings, your conscience.
Yeah.
Makes
well,
you think about
well and here's the thing. That's Satan working on you. And I'm not, publicly saying in front of everybody, you need to come see me, but this is exactly what individual confession and absolution is designed for, right? It's to put to rest that thought in your mind that this sin still has bearance on your life, right?
And it's not necessarily like anything that I've done wrong or anything, but it's how I felt about different people. And,
yeah.
And I try to ask for forgiveness, and that's
sure.
really hard to do.
Yeah.
When you're around these people a lot,
right,
and you still don't care for them,
right, right.
Yeah.
Well, and that's a part of the habitual confession, right? Because we constantly need to hear forgiveness for those kinds of things that we genuinely struggle with, right?
I like to say it's getting easier.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, and along with this, this isn't to say that we need to burden ourselves with this to the point of, oh, I got to confess it to pastor, but always come to the means of grace. Sure, I'm here for individual confession absolution if that's what you want. And I think it's a good practice. I do. Just from even like a psychological standpoint, right? Of like, I can stop bugging myself about this sin because I know that, pastor's been sent here by Christ to forgive and retain sins. And, well, I heard that he's forgiven my sins. So I can be assured that even in heaven, those sins are forgiven, right? Coming to communion, right? Where I receive the grace of God, right? Having those footsteps come where you receive the forgiveness that God gives through his body and blood, right? So there's certainly those avenues of receiving forgiveness, and over time, you start to realize in your Christian, your daily Christian life and walk, there's a progression towards maybe a more holy living. But sometimes that's slow. Sometimes there's the old classic Baptist word, what is it? Backsliding. You ever heard that? Yeah. Backsliding Christian. Sometimes you backslide a little bit. That's what these do, is they give us the Lord's holiness so that we can start to be holy in and of ourselves. We're forgiven through it, and we start to live the forgiven life. Makes sense?
Yes, I do have a question too.
Okay.
I don't want to take up a lot of time, but so one of the commands is that you should not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shouldn't lie.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
So let's say that you are a habitual liar. Okay?
Oof, yeah.
And so you tell a lie and you know that you're sinning and you ask for forgiveness and you know lying is a sin. So is it worth, you know, you've asked for forgiveness and you've been forgiven, but now you lie again.
Yeah.
I mean, are you, can you keep asking for forgiveness for that sin? I even know you know you're doing it. I mean, that's.
So
I see that as a,
yeah.
Well, it's okay, I can do it because I'm going to be forgiven. I mean, that's not.
That's not the attitude,
that's right?
Right.
That's right.
But what does our Lord say to the disciples whenever the disciples ask, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times, right? Yeah. Basically not saying, okay, 490 times or whatever that would be, but continually, right? There's no limit. Right? Same with the Lord's forgiveness. There's no limit.
We're of the flesh and we're human and we're going to sin and we're going to sin the same sins.
You know what?
Over and over. Hopefully we'll move to a better place as we go along, but, you know, we're going to, we're not going to get there overnight.
There may be years and decades that you struggle with a sin. There might be a lifetime that you struggle with your sin, but you realize it's a sin and that's where you need to be. Okay. All right. Real quick. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This is said to the 72 disciples as they're going out and ministering. In the middle of Luke's gospel. So basically, the Lord sends out these 72 disciples to do miraculous works, to preach the good news. And Jesus says this, whoever listens to you listens to me. If I'm being a scripturally faithful preacher and teacher, he who listens to me listens to the Father. Well, listens to Jesus. Who listens to the Father. Okay? This is not to put me on a pedestal because there are scriptures out there that say if I teach people unfaithfully, then I will be judged by a stricter standard. Right? I don't like having that, but, you know, I just read the scriptures and just let Jesus talk and it's all fine. But anyway, so that's kind of the pastoral office. That's where we get this ministry of forgiveness, this office of forgiveness established by Jesus after he resurrects from the dead, comes to the disciples, has the wounds in his hands, says, peace be with you, breathes his spirit on, and says, now go and bring this forgiveness, which I've just won by rising from the dead, and bring it to a broken world, right? And that's what's going on in with Jesus resurrecting after dying and appearing to disciples. All right. So, by his death on the cross, Christ accomplished salvation, providing forgiveness of sins for the entire world. Unless his good news is made known to me, right? Unless I know the gospel, it wouldn't benefit me, right? So, how do I know my sins are forgiven before God in heaven? How does Jesus make known his forgiveness? Okay? And this is in the back of the small catechism with some explanation over this, the office of the keys. But it says, as Christians, this is the answer to these questions. As Christians, we confess that Jesus sends his servants to proclaim the good news, forgiving the sins of all who repent and withholding forgiveness from those who insist on remaining in their sin. Okay? So, this is where I would say Lutherans are different and LCMS, particularly LCMS, because LCMS actually differs than the Wisconsin Synod Lutherans on this subject. But that is that the office of the Holy Ministry, the pastoral office, is a divine office, that it's instituted by God and still today sent out by God. It's not a functional office that it's kind of like, well, I guess I'll be a pastor today, right? That's putting it a little bit pedantic, but instead there's an inner calling and an outward calling. The inner calling being, I have these convictions to become a pastor, a minister of forgiveness of sins, but also the outward calling of my call to be a minister of Zion Lutheran Church. Okay? So it's not just like someone from Zion Lutheran Church all of a sudden one day was like, all right, I'm going to be the guy to be the pastor here, and I'll kind of serve my term. He may or may not have educational background. He may or may not have gone to seminary and stuff like that. There is a sense of not. It's just a guy trying to fill a position, but the Lord is leading and guiding that person to be there.
We can't just proclaim, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be the pastor today.
Right. Right.
Forever. Whatever.
Exactly. Because there's not this ordination ceremony as John kind of reflects.
You wouldn't know exactly what your responsibilities would be without some instruction.
Yeah, right. It's kind of hard to be a pastor. You know, I always say, people are like, well, the disciples didn't go to seminary. Why do we have to? It's like, dude, they were with Jesus for 3 years. Do you know how many sermons they had to listen to, right? Like, if that ain't seminary, I don't know what is, right?
They had firsthand instruction.
Exactly. From God himself, right? Like, oh, man. Oh, so there is this sense of learning in seminary, but then also being sent out from that place to proclaim the good news, to work this ministry of forgiveness of sins. Okay? So that's the pastoral office. And not just anybody can take up the pastoral office, but someone who's gone through this seminary training and has been questioned by their peers. And if you're not a heretic, right? Then generally speaking, and you know, you're in a Lutheran, at least in the Lutheran church, then, you know, you're sent out into the field to be a pastor. So there's this divine inner calling. There's the instruction in seminary. There's the being reviewed by your peers. And then there's the outward call, the being sent out. And then whenever I got here, what happened? You guys were here. What happened whenever I got here?
You were installed.
Yes. Right? And I can pull up the installation service, essentially. But the point is, there's a point where it's like, receive the Holy Spirit to exercise the pastoral ministry here at this place. So it's basically like Jesus saying, receive the Holy Spirit to work the ministry of forgiveness of sins, right? Okay. So it's a divine office, not just simply functional. Here's a quote. God is super abundantly generous in his grace, first through the spoken word, by which the forgiveness of sins is preached in the whole world. This is the particular office of the gospel. Second, through baptism. Third, through the sacrament of the altar. Fourth, through the power of the keys. Also, through the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, where two or three are gathered, and other such verses, blah, 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 blah. So that comes from the small called articles. That's Lutheran Confessions. But this is the means of grace. Okay? what the pastor is to do, what he's given to distribute. Okay, so let's talk about the liturgy a little bit. Confession and absolution begins the service. Why? Okay, so up there I have Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Interpret that to answer the question.
Put you in the right
And the right place.
The right place, right? Because whenever we come before the Lord God, do we come before him in arrogance?
No.
Who did that in the Gospels? The Pharisees, right? Came before God trying to trick him, tried to trip him up, right? The Lord didn't take too kindly, right? They certainly tested the Lord, and they failed every time because Jesus is awesome. But instead of coming to be argumentative to the Lord, it's humbling himself underneath his service. Hence the name that we call, it's not just worship, but we call it divine service. The divine is serving us. Okay, we come before the Lord humbled to receive the forgiveness of sins. And that starts in the very beginning of the service with the confession and absolution, where we just generally confess, hey, I'm a sinner, right? And I'm here to receive the means of grace which you give here, right? All right. So in absolution, we hear the forgiving word of God pronounced specifically over us. In scripture, we read in church and in preaching at church, we hear the forgiving word. So basically, this is saying we start with the absolution. We hear of God's specific forgiveness for us there. And then once we move into the service of the word, where we have readings of scripture and then we have a sermon, that's where we hear about the story of salvation. Right, so this is initiating us into the story of salvation with the confession and absolution at the beginning of the service, and now we learn of the story of salvation as we get into the service. Okay. All right. So where are the office of the keys in all their various spots in the divine service? So we kind of talked about the first one, where I say, as a called and ordained servant of the Word. Or some people say Christ there, because Christ is the Word. I forgive you all your sins, right? So that's the first place where we have this visual. This we see the office of the keys being exercised, the office of the keys being forgiving sins, right? Then we have, secondly, in the introit and the Kyrie. So this is where in the service, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but this is always where I enter into the chancel area. The chancel is the
behind the
communion rail. Thank you. The communion rail behind that, and you know, so that's the chancel area. And I'll start to enter in there after, and that's introit and Kyrie are after what? Yeah, after confession and absolution. So receive the forgiveness of sins. Now that I've received the forgiveness of sins, even for myself, because I'm still a sinner here. That's the interesting thing that I've learned about becoming a pastor, is ministering to yourself. It works sometimes. Sometimes you need to go be ministered by another pastor, a brother pastor. But it's also hearing those words of forgiveness each Sunday applied to yourself. That's always been interesting. Anyway. So the pastor enters into the chancel area as a representative of the congregation to God. So now that sins have been received, the pastor is the one who goes up into the chancel, approaching the altar. Altar is always where God's presence is, okay? Especially whenever we talk about Old Testament, the altar is where God is. The pastor approaches God with cleansed hearts, or with cleansed hearts as a representative of the congregation. So this is where we're talking about in our midweek, about Christ as our, who is Christ? Our, well, yeah, he is our Savior. What's the name of the series that I'm doing, if you remember?
You're paying attention.
Man, you know, you guys have had like 14 meetings today, so I'll give you some rest. High priest, right? Christ is our high priest. And priests in the Old Testament were mediators between God and man, right? Now we have Christ as our high priest, who mediates between us and God the Father. And he gives, well, I won't ruin the sermon series for you guys. But in a sense, not that I am a high priest, not that I represent you to God the Father, or the congregation to God the Father, but this is what visually I'm acting out in the service as one being in the stead of Christ. We approach that because we have sins forgiven, in my actions in approaching the altar, I'm bringing the congregation with me. That's why I'm saying the prayers, but it's not just me, but you're right there with me praying them, right? And then, you know, I turn right around and be a servant to the congregation in the distribution of the Lord's Supper by the end of it all. So that's the second place we can see the office of the keys. And then third, the salutation and collect, and with thy spirit. So, once we get to the collect, do you guys remember this? The whole "and with thy," I say, "the Lord be with you," and what would you say?
"And also with thee."
Okay, so in that old Lutheran service, we say "and with thy spirit." Okay, and also with you, it works. But what "and with thy spirit" tries to communicate is this, you know. Jesus in John chapter 20 said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and that's what, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive anyone, their sins are forgiven. So whenever you say, so in the service, whenever we say, I say, "the Lord be with you," which is basically what Jesus is saying when he first appeared to his disciples, which was, "Peace be with you," and the congregation would respond, "and with thy spirit." And with the spirit that's been bestowed upon me to exercise this ministry of forgiveness. Okay? You see this, how this works, how this story kind of operates, right? And so now we go to the Lord in prayer, and then we go to the Lord and all the various other aspects. We say the salutation, "the Lord be with you," and "with thy spirit" again at the service, before the service of the sacrament, where we actually receive the Lord's body and blood. And then also, when?
Benediction.
Yeah. So, right after the benedicamus, I say, "the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Blessed be the Lord. Thanks be to God." And then I give the benediction. The benediction, "the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you." That is a blessing in which Numbers chapter 6 says that the Lord says, "I will put my name on the people." Like, whenever the priest says this, "I will put my name on the people." That, I would argue, is a means of grace. Okay? Well, the word of God being placed on the people in a very weird, real, supernatural kind of way. Okay? We don't have time to go into the whole why the name of the Lord is important. But if you're ever curious, I'm always here. Okay. Salutation and collect. What time we got? Who's got a clock?
5:12.
Are you serious? All right, we're going to zoom through this. All right, so fourth scripture and sermon, we kind of get that. Or if you don't, ask now or forever hold your peace. Okay. The prayers of the church, we just spoke about that, right? How it's not just me praying, but I'm speaking on behalf of the congregation. The congregation saying amen at the end of it, right? Sixth, preface, and with thy spirit, again, at the beginning of the Lord's Supper. Ooh, and then seventh, the consecration and distribution of the body and blood. One of the means of grace, right? This is something that opens or closes heaven to repentant or unrepentant sinners. And then finally, benediction. So, this is a lot of technical stuff. So, to kind of help bring this a little bit more from our head to our heart, Pooh Bear. You've seen this. Pooh Bear. I'll read this for you because it's kind of hard to see. He says, "I have been foolish and deluded," said he, "and I am a bear of no brain at all." "You are the best bear in all the world," said Christopher Robin soothingly. "Am I?" said Pooh hopefully, and then he brightened up suddenly. So, in a sense, this is what happens in confession and absolution. This is what happens in the receiving of the forgiveness of sins. Is Pooh's confession, "I'm a bear of no brain at all. I am a poor, miserable sinner." Right? And you can't really get out of that funk unless Christopher Robin, who is Pooh's, like, you know, God, if you will, in this scenario, says, "You're the best bear in all the world." And that's what the Lord says to you. You're the best in all the world. And you're worthy of my love because I've died on the cross for you. And I'm here to give you the forgiveness that I won on that cross. Here in the divine service. Right? So after hearing such soothing, comforting words, we kind of brighten up, right? Oh, I am forgiven, right? These chains of sin, death, and the devil don't have any play on my eternal salvation. And it changes life for you in the here and now. Right? I mean, it changes everything. So that's why I like Pooh, right? Because he puts it in a way that, you can just kind of see that, right? It's like you can see it it played out in a movie or something. Same sentimentality here with this cartoon strip. I have a dog, so kind of partial to dogs. Actually, Riga is making a first appearance in a sermon intro on Sunday. Yeah, hopefully, unless I decide to scrap it, but we'll see. So, starts here. Owner says, "Who's a good dog?" The dog, "Well, that's a hell of a question, right? Who's a good boy? Who among us can truly be said to be good? What is goodness?" And then says, "You are." "What? Yes, this is amazing." Right? So again, this is what the Lord says to you. You're a good dog. Right? And I say that in the best possible way because he basically called the Canaanite woman, who the text is about this Sunday, a dog. Right? Who am I to throw the children's bread to the dogs? And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table." Such a beautiful... Every time I say that, I get goosebumps. Like, it's just such a beautiful statement of faith. Because she says, yes, I am a dog. I'm actually worse than a dog. But even the dogs get the crumbs, right? If you want to learn more about the rest of that, how it all works together, come to Sunday and you'll find out. So, this is amazing, right? And then finally, read Psalm 6, you know, and it outlines kind of the way of mercy, the way of confession, the way of absolution, of you start by saying, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, because I know you hate sin and I know I'm a sinner, but don't rebuke me. Nor discipline me in your wrath, right? So here we begin over here. This is a plea for my sake in these first three verses here. Then here's a plea for your sake. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And then, how bad is it? Well, so bad. I'm weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak with all my foes. And then finally, the vindication. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard my sound of weeping. Right? The Lord has heard my plea. This is confession. Depart from me, all you satanic foes that are trying to constantly nag on my conscience, right, of this particular sin, even though I know it's been forgiven. Or depart from me, all you workers of evil, because I am the Lord's. I have my footsteps going to the means of grace constantly, and so you workers of evil have nothing to say about my life, because Jesus has already said everything about my life, right? And so there's that sense of you know, in my Christian life, me personally, there's often times whenever I'm tempted to do something that I shouldn't, and I just say out loud, get behind me, Satan, because demons are real, because temptations of Satan are real. And this is what the Lord said to Peter whenever he didn't want, whenever Peter was trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. In Matthew chapter, I want to say 16 or so, depart or get behind me, Satan, saying you're not going to, I'm going to rest in the victories of Christ overcoming the temptations of Satan, like we talked about in the beginning of Lent, right? Because Jesus wandered in the wilderness, yet encountered Satan's temptation, yet did it without sin. And so that's not an example for us to proof text Satan. That is telling us we rest in Christ's victory. Right? Okay, any questions? This is all I got. We got through my slideshow. Praise the Lord. All right, anything else you guys got?
Homework.
You got homework, that's right. Make sure and read it. Come with some questions. And we'll start into the sacrament of the altar next week. And hopefully once we get done with that, we can talk a little bit more about Holy Week services, because that's kind of a big part of what we're doing here. All right. Last opportunity. Questions, comments. All right.
Good class.
All right, mm-hmm. Good. Had 3 weeks to prepare for it. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.